You know, Brother Gray would look up a verse in his Bible and say, I got the corners marked. You know, we go digital. It's hard to mark the corners, isn't it? You know, I'm not trying to be old-fashioned just to be old-fashioned, but it does. If I use an iPad, I use a computer, and, you know, it does kind of bother me that one day I can log on and goes to the main server and somebody decided to change a word on me. So I encourage you to keep a Bible, to read a Bible, to read the same Bible, to wear a Bible out, to mark it up. Don't be so respectful that you just leave it on a coffee table or on a shelf, you know, looking brand new. Don't go out and throw it around just to make it look like you've been really in it. But you begin to get into Bible, you'll wear some pages out, and it'll turn to it one day, and it'll speak to you something different than it spoke to you the first time. I'm just grateful for a living God. I'm grateful for a living Savior. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 19 today. I had a couple messages or a couple titles for this message. I don't know if they make sense. The last one I came up with is A Worthy Occupation. One of the others I came up with are you occupied or are you just occupying? That's what happens when you read the King James. You come up with occupy. And in the newer other versions, it says to trade. We're going to go over this a little bit. Not between New and King James or whatever, but we're going to be looking at this passage here. In Luke chapter 19, verse number 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Man, it's so good to see everybody. And I mean that sincerely. We're in Luke chapter 19. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So he was going to receive the kingdom, kind of like a Herod going to Caesar to receive a kingdom. And to reign over that kingdom, and he had the king that was over, or, you know, kind of like the Caesar that was over. And really, we know this is a picture of Jesus going up into heaven to receive the kingdom from God. You follow me on that? But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So they sent out ambassadors. They sent him out to Caesar or whatever. I just say Caesar to give you context. We'll get warmed up here in a minute. You give me a chance. But they send him out, and they say, we don't want this man to reign over us. All the citizens hated him. They didn't like him. And it came to pass, verse 15, that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. Let's see. Did I skip ahead? Yeah, he called his 10 servants 10 pounds. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. There's a promotion. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And he said likewise to him, be over 5. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, a hard man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So are you occupied or are you just occupying? A few years ago, we had Occupy Wall Street. Young people, I had Didi friend on there. I can't help but look for visual cues, you know. Oh, here he goes into politics. A few years ago, we had Occupy Wall Street. You remember that? The young people were I can't even remember what they were rebelling against. Because you ask them, they all had different reasons. I think it was a big party in the park. But they were occupying. They were just occupying a space. There's a difference between occupying a space and just taking possession of it. A lot of people just occupy a pew. But an occupation is when you get a job. An occupation is when you're busy doing something. And the master said before he left, he was a nobleman, he said, occupy till I come. And he gave them each of his 10 servants, he gave them 1 pound apiece. Now, this doesn't mean like a pound of butter, and I know a lot of you know this, but, you know, we have the euro over there now, so we got to translate a little bit. The British pound was a measurement of money. It was amount of money. I can't remember what it equaled, about $10, something like that. But he gave them an amount of money when he left. They each had the same amount. And he goes away to a far country to receive a kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God, let's look at verse number 11. We see the reason Jesus told this parable. It said, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable for two reasons. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, I'm going to do a little bit of doctrine here. Just show you some verses. In Luke 17, 20 and 21, he describes the kingdom of God. It says, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You don't see it coming. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside of you. Some Bible say in the midst of you, I like the kingdom of God is within you. Over in John 3:3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is seen by a birth. Verse 3:5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is entered by the new birth. When we get saved, entering into the kingdom of God. A certain nobleman, Jesus Christ, and his citizens hated him, the Jews. You see, Jesus is going with the disciples, and they're going to Jerusalem, and Jesus knows what lies ahead. He knows that he'll be betrayed to the Jews, and he knows that he'll go through the crucifixion, and he knows that these 12 disciples that are with him, they're looking forward to the kingdom coming at this present time. They're looking forward to Jesus bringing in his reign right at that time. But as they go closer, Jesus knows that that's not what's going to take place. He knows that he's going to have to go away to prepare a place. He said, I go away to prepare a place for you. Where I go, you cannot go. And but he knows he's going to come back one day. And as Christians, we look for that return of Jesus Christ. We look for that day when we shall be like he is. So as they approach Jerusalem, he tells them a parable, just like he always taught them. And he puts it in terms that they can understand. He says, a certain nobleman. When we look at this, he tells them, because a certain nobleman. Now, if you're taking notes, I'll give it to you. the point so we can stay on track. People. The people, the prescription, the provision, and the purpose. It's not often you hear me hit the P's. The people, the prescription, the provision, and the purpose. When we look at the people, we see three different classes here, three different. We see the nobleman. We see that he's a good man. Jesus was here on this earth. There was a lot of good men, but there was only Jesus Christ. There was a lot of good men that do good things, but Jesus Christ was the one that was without sin, tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. And to see innocent blood betrayed like that. But here this nobleman was a good man, and he had his servants that followed him. But there were also the citizens that were outside. They hated him. For what cause did they hate him? We don't know. But we see those citizens outside. We see those as the Jews that said, you know, we'll not have him to reign over us. He's not our king. We have no king but Caesar. They said, he's not our king. But we know the nobleman is a good man. And then we have the citizens outside that hate him. And then we have the servants. These servants, they were his bond servants, probably. He'd been bought with a price. He bought these servants. They lived in his house. They ate his food. They did what he said. Whatever he told them, they did. When they were in his presence, they obeyed him. But something special is happening here. They're under his thumb. They obey him. But as he goes away to this far country, he hands them each a pound. And he says, to occupy till I come. He gives them a task as he goes away. They were each given a pound. It wasn't enough to get in trouble with. It wasn't enough to go out and make their own way. It's not enough to begin a great work. They couldn't go out and purchase a store. Now that occupy, he's telling them to trade, to make me money. They take that pound. They have to be diligent with it. It's not enough to go out and buy a store. They can't stock a store. They have to take that pound, and they have to go out and find ways to make it increase. Now, we've been given, when Jesus left, we've been given the gospel. We all have the same dispensation of the gospel. We all have the same message, but it's what we do with it. And it's how it prospers. You know, we work to please God. We see an attitude in these servants and in what they returned. They had to be willing to let go of that pound in order to invest it. So they have that pound. It wasn't there to admire. It wasn't there to put it out on the shelf. It wasn't there to hoard and stuff away like the man did in the napkin. This was a pound to be invested. This was given to them by the master to invest it into whatever he had for them, to bring increase. God gives us what he gives us. You know, this message hit me. This is where I'll jump right ahead to it. This message hit me. It's like, you know, God gives you a ministry. He gives you something. He gives you a place to be a testimony, to be a witness. He puts you in a place, and we can't all be in the same place. We all have the same gospel. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's a ministry of 100,000. It doesn't matter whether it's a ministry of two people or one. God gives us that same gospel. Can you imagine the power that's given to one person to be able to lead someone to Jesus Christ? It's not in us. It's through Christ. But we have that message within us. It can be shared. We've been given that pound, and it's how is it increased? How is it told? Oh, you talk about conviction. I remember being stupid and just witnessing. I remember going on visitation, and I only knew a little bit of Spanish. I'm going to make y'all laugh. But I just sounded like, you know, ¿cómo está? I sounded stupid, but I was trying to witness. I was trying to give the gospel to two men that didn't know English, and they were over there laughing. I had no idea why until Dee told me later. You always throw in that accent when you speak. And it's like, huh. But just the desire to spread the gospel, the desire to be in front of people, and people will reject you. They'll reject the message. But you know, it's not our message they're rejecting. It's not us that they're rejecting. So when these men go out into the out of the house in order to trade, they had to walk into where the enemy of their master was. They had to go out into that city with what their master had given them, and they had to trade, and they had to deal with those people that hated their master. And when they go out and they trade, and they, you know, when you're in business, when you're trading, it requires some diligence. And they go out and they have to pay attention to what they're doing. They've got to pay attention to things. But they're going out to represent their master, and these people are rejecting their master, but they go on. And somehow this man had gained 10 pounds out of the 1 pound. And when he went out there, he had to let go of that one. He had to invest it and say, man, this is for my master. I want it to increase. This is the best that I know to do. This is the best that I know to give out. And then that brought back maybe half a pound. That brought back another pound. And he just kept at it. I think that by the time the master got home, and I think when it got closer and he was at 10, he's like, man, I really wanted to do 20. I really wanted to see 30. This is all I have for you, Lord. Here's the 10 pounds that it's gained. This is all that I have. So they were going out to trade among the enemies of the master. But you know, the things that they weren't supposed to do with that money, they weren't supposed to hoard it, they weren't supposed to hang on to it. They could have used that money to spend on themselves. They could have used that money for their own comfort. They could have used that money to provide for their own needs, their own wants. They didn't know if the master was coming back. He could die on the way. He may never come back. But the faithful ones, they were out there with that pound working. Something else, they weren't to argue with the enemies of God. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in. It's called, in theology and reading the books, it's called a polemic. You know, when they write the letters, when they go again in their debate, you can get in these debates and these arguments, and you can get caught up in it. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of, if you've ever witnessed to someone, they'll bring something up, something that'll take you off track. And if you're not careful, you'll end up way over here and way away from the gospel. Well, over here, well, I just believe, well, this, that, man. But the God, you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior or you don't. We can dance over here. We can dance over here. We can dance all around, but he that believeth, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And the wrath of the nobleman, when he came back as king, abided on those citizens. But they had to concentrate on the task at hand. They had to keep focused on the trading. You know, when I was younger, I just wanted to have a business. I really wanted to make a lot of money. I laugh now. But I wanted to be a businessman. I mean, it was the 80s. Everybody else was making money. I wanted to be rich. I wanted to have stocks and bonds. And, you know, I'd read about it when I was in the Navy. I'd read about, you know, having mutual funds and things like that. I wanted that. And at time when I got out of the Navy, I wanted to have a business. You know, we got a DBA. We did craft shows. But, you know, there's a thing about doing a business that I've learned as I've gotten older. Doing a business takes persistence. You know, you get up in the morning, and these men have been left on their own. Their master wasn't there to shake them out of bed or to send someone to shake them out of bed. The master wasn't there saying, here's your plan for the day. You're going to accomplish this, this, and this. He gave them a pound, and he told them to trade. He told them to occupy until I come. So they wake up in the morning. All they have is that pound. They have no specific directions. He didn't say, go in there and buy silk and trade it for this much and then sell it over here. He didn't say any of that. They had to figure this out on their own in some ways. And here we are in this life. I mean, we get so frustrated, don't we? Lord, what do you want us to do? If God would just send down a list we could work through, if he would just send down that list while our master's away, if Jesus, and he sent us the Bible, he sent us his word, but he didn't tell you exactly how to spend your day, did he? He didn't tell you exactly what to do when you got up that morning. And these men, when they get out there, they have to hope and pray. They have to pay attention. And when you got that business, you got to get there in the morning. You ever seen one of those businesses that somebody has, maybe a housewife has as a side business, and you go there one day and she's open, you go there another day and she's not? You know, Dee Dee and I were looking for a comic book store one day and driving, following Google and everything else and getting through traffic over there in our beloved Bay Area. And finally find it, pull up. Be back whenever. We were done. But you got to be persistent. And it's a matter of being, and consistency. It's a matter of being ready. He didn't make a pound on every transaction, I don't think. I don't think that he went out there and bam, 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 and he got all 10. I think there's frustration involved. So there's not only persistence, there's not only being steady, but there's perseverance. There's going through trials, there's going through times. When you do the business, you oh man, the taxes are due. Oh, this is due. Oh, and we had a flood. It took care of the inventory. We got to order it again. I mean, in the church last week, we hit the wall, didn't we? When we were talking about the building. There's perseverance. God's in control. The master was in control. So not only is there persistence and perseverance, yeah, I'm right, there's provision. You know, they were still under the master's house. What a thing, because when you get into business for yourself and you think about getting into business for yourself, and I'm not trying to make money of the gospel here. I'm trying to make a comparison, draw an illustration. Don't let me lead you wrong. But when you get into business for yourself, you still got to feed yourself. I remember in Georgia when I was working at the glass plant, I got laid off. And they said, well, you can go to college because everybody else was getting laid off at the same time, 2008, I guess. So, well, you can go to college. And what a thing. Collecting unemployment, all I had to worry about was going to college. I didn't have to worry about working. I could just go to school. I didn't finish school because I just couldn't keep doing that. I couldn't keep living off everybody else. I got a job. But how nice it was and how nice it would be. You know, if only there was provision while you're active in the master's work. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Jesus said not to worry about it. Not to worry about it. If he'll clothe the grass of the field, and the verses are up there, if he'll clothe the grass of the field, how much more shall he provide for you? We have the provision of the master. We worry about going out and giving the gospel. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That blessing that we have. So these servants, as they go out, they still go back to the master's house and they still eat the master's food and sit at the master's table. They have the shelter from the rain, the shelter from the storm. All they have to worry about is that little bit that they've been given. Just worrying about that little bit that they've been given and being faithful with it. And then we have purpose. master was going away to receive a kingdom, and all the citizens hated him. When he comes back with a kingdom, there's going to be cities in that kingdom that need leaders. And we find out that the purpose of the master giving that pound to each of his servants, it was a test. They didn't know it. The one man said, "I knew that thou were an austere man." He was just bitter. The other one said, "I'll occupy till you come." And it turns out it was a test, because he was going to need leaders. They were on their own, no specific time to get up. Seeing how they would work on their own, no place or naming specific things to trade, no daily accounting, no daily lecture. And it was a preparation. As they were going through the trading process, they were learning to manage what had been given to them. They were learning what it took. They were learning what those trials taught them. How many times in our life that we've stepped out and, man, you know, there's a saying in business and with technicians, I guess for everybody, if it was easy, everybody would do it and they wouldn't need us. Isn't that right? We run up against a wall. I got ahead of myself. That's why I'm pausing. When they were out there, they represented their master. When they were out there witnessing, he was in a far country. They weren't under his watchful eye, and they had to trust that he would return. As they go out there and they trade, they're looking forward to their master coming back. They're looking forward to the day that he will be king. Can you imagine as they go out there and they go to do business? I'm not going to fall for you. As they go to do business and they're dealing with people that hate their master and say things about him and say, "He's not coming back. He lied to you. He's not coming back. We've already proven, we've already set the stage. He is not going to be king." So many times in this world, they've declared God is dead. Voltaire said, he would destroy the Bible within a year or something like that. Voltaire went to his death screaming on his deathbed, from what one story tells. So many people have come up against the anvil of God's word. So many persecutions of God's people. So many times that they took God's word, those precious Greek manuscripts that everybody gets so excited about, they'd taken those Bibles that people had, those scriptures, and they threw them into the fire. So many times that Bible's been thrown into the fire. So many times they've declared God dead. So many times they've persecuted and punished and beat God's people in the prisons, in communist prisons. Over in China right now they're suffering. Over in Muslim lands they're having their heads cut off for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Do we go out when we convert someone? Are we forcing them? Don't force your religion on me. Why? Because I told you there's an option. There is an option in this life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. You're judging me. You've already been judged. I'm sorry to make it simple. I'm sorry to not make it any easier on anybody. But if you go by the Bible, and I do, that's what the Bible says. So there's citizens and there's servants. The parable doesn't talk about anybody in between. There were the enemies of God. There were the servants of God. There wasn't any room in between. But so many times they vilify God's people for doing nothing more than worshiping someone besides man. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." They were also free. You know, as servants, they had liberty. He told them to occupy. They had liberty to go in and out of the house. They had liberty to go out and to trade, to do according. It was a character thing, testing their character. We have liberty in Christ. Paul says, only not use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. We have that freedom, but why would you want to abuse it? Free will, that was a discussion this morning. And we have it. Paul said, does that mean that we should sin more, that grace should more abound? He said, God forbid. It's not that we want to sin. It's not that we should desire to sin. It's understanding we have sin. 1 John talks about it. I read about it last week. We have sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the love of God is not in us. But it's not a desire to sin. We have liberty in Christ. And there was a reward. The purpose was reward for gain. They were faithful with what they had been given. And according to the master, the nobleman who came back a king, he said, thou hast been faithful in a very little. He just gave them that little bit. Yet they turned it around. They didn't sit there and complain that, well, some of them may have. We only hear about 3 of the 10. Man, if he would just give me more, I could do more. If he would just give me this, I could do that. If he would just do this, I could do that. But he said, thou hast been faithful in a very little. And he gave him 10 cities. Verse number 17, verse number 18. And the second one came saying, Lord, I found and gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And he rewarded them according to their work. One day we'll be rewarded according to our works. The pound wasn't even theirs. But they got to share in the master's gain. They did it for his glory. They did it for his benefit. Of no expected benefit to themselves. He didn't say anything about a city before he left. When he left, all he had was a house. When he returned, he had a kingdom. It's an interesting thing when the nobleman left. He was a part of the rest of them. He was just like the rest of them. He was just a nobleman. He had his house, and he dwelled in that city. But when he came back, he returned a king. You know, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus humbled himself to be like us. But when he comes back, he'll be a king, and he'll reign. And then there was the reward. There was a reward for gain, and there was the reward for hoarding. Verse 20, and another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Notice the unsuccessful servant's bitterness. You ever notice that some of the most bitter people at work are the ones that aren't doing anything? That's never been me, mind you. I'm just pointing out there's people like that. Oh, yeah. When you know you hadn't done what you could have done, and you begin to blame other things, and you begin to deflect the blame away from yourself, and he begins to blame the master. Oh, how does that apply to Christians? Oh, I saw what you did to the missionary. I saw what he went through. I'm going to stay here safe. I'm going to hold on to that little bit you got. You know what they're holding on to? They're holding on to that salvation. I'm just going to hang on to what you gave me. I'm not going to give it out. I'm not going to get gain. It's right here. One day at the judgment seat of Christ, every man's work should be tried. The wood, hay, and stubble will burn up. The precious stones, the gold, jewels, they'll all pass through the fire. But there'll be those that walk up there with their pound. I got what you gave me. Well, what about the rest? Oh, I got what you gave me. And then what he did, he took it away from him. And he gave it over to the one that had 10. But he's got 10 pounds. Well, he can make another 10 out of it. You hadn't done anything with it. It's a hard thing. First Corinthians 3:14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work should be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. It's the rewards that we receive. Now, he still got to go into the kingdom, but he had nothing. He had a chance, just like the other servants, to have a city. He didn't know what the reward was. Nobody told him. The master didn't say what the reward was going to be. He didn't say that there was going to be any reward. And we don't really know what those rewards are. We know that the Bible talks to us in terms we can understand. I think it was Paul that said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We have no idea. And you know what? If I could imagine what it would be, if I could come up with what it would be, I wouldn't want it. Lord, you come up with it. Anything you come up with would be much better than what I thought of. That's the rewards. We get a hint in the Bible, but we don't know exactly what they are. We know we receive crowns. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing, that look forward to his arrival, that look forward to Jesus' return. You say, well, since the time of our fathers, he hadn't come back. They've always said, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, but he hadn't come back yet. Oh, no, he will come, just as the master did. The fearful servant did nothing. Fear can paralyze you. It'll keep you from doing something. It'll keep you from speaking out. It'll keep you from leading someone to Jesus Christ. It'll keep you from being a witness and a testimony. It'll keep you from speaking out against heresy. It'll keep you bottled up. Fear can. This was a fearful man. You know, there's two kinds of fear in the Bible. There's the fear like this man had, and there's the reverential fear of God. And there's not enough of that these days, you know. For a lot of people, God is somebody, or Jesus is just somebody wearing sandals and hanging out in Bermuda shorts. Oh, Lord, help us. Jesus is something. He's fearful. When he comes back, it'll be with a sword and with wrath. Just as he gives in the parable when he avenged himself on his enemies. He's something to be feared. But because of that, because we're his servants, we shouldn't have to fear. He says, fear not them that can destroy the body, but fear them that can destroy the soul. And that's a bad quote, but you know what I'm saying. The fearful servant did nothing, fearful of losing it. He was fearful of his Lord. Fear of witnessing, fear of persecution, fear of going broke. Fear is not faith. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And Hebrews 10:31 talks about the other kind of fear. When you haven't been following your Lord, when you get off into sin, I'm telling you that you can get off into sin in this world and still be saved. But the Bible says over in Hebrews chapter 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You get away from God, you fear your loss of salvation, you fear that God has nothing to do with you, that he's just cast you off. We have a promise that Jesus Christ will return one day. We've all been given a dispensation of the gospel. And it's being faithful where we're found. Whether it's the mother holding that child and teaching them about the Bible, teaching them about God, whether it's that one mother and that one child all through their life dedicating. You know, we went to a church one time and they said, have you dedicated your baby? Because Morgan was just a little PDAB. I love that word. Morgan was just a little thing, and she was handing her back to us at the nursery. And she said, have you dedicated your baby? And we, well, what is that? Well, it's just something people do. No, it's not. You're making a vow to God that you're going to raise that child in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's why we don't throw it out lightly. That's why we, you know, if you're not committed, don't do it. It's better to have not made a vow to God. Wouldn't that make us a vow to God, defer not to pay it? It's better not to make the vow in the first place than to make it and not pay it. But whether the mother or the family dedicates to raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or whether it's someone with a big ministry that's faithful to it, someone like a Charles Spurgeon, someone like a, I'm not going to say him, somebody like an Adrian Rogers. Whatever it is that you're given to do, whether it's that opportunity that you have across a lunch table and God moves on your heart and said, tell him. And if I tell him, that's going to change his whole relationship here. It's going to make things awkward. And the Holy Spirit says, okay. And it just kind of quenches back. It's listening to the Lord. It's being faithful with what we're given. I told Miss Debbie, I said, man, I don't know about the rest of y'all. I've already been preached to on it. This message got to me. 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So in this message, are you occupied or are you just occupying space till he comes? Are you fearful or are you faithful? Are you a servant? Are you one of those citizens? That's one of the most important things to establish. The servant is under the nobleman's care, under the Lord's care. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you placed your trust in that sacrifice that he made on the cross for your sins? You couldn't do it for yourself. And if you have, are you occupying till he comes? As we stand.